Let's pause for a moment of silent prayer before we begin. Now, Father, as we continue our study, it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit will enlighten us so that we might understand and grasp the content of what we're noting. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. We left off by noting some things. Our reference there is the Expositor's Bible Commentary. It had to do with the problem that emerged among the Jews in trying to deal with and compare Psalm 16 with Psalm 110, and a little breakdown on why they were confused is where we left off in the first session. Peter begins with a quote from Psalm 16, 8 through 11, as we've noted, and he drives the point home with Psalm 110, verse 1, as his summation. So it's interesting if you'll take a look in your Bibles at the beginning of his argument and the conclusion of his argument, you'll see these two verses both introduce and conclude, introducing with Psalm 16, concluding with Psalm 110. And in the middle of that, he's going to demonstrate that the fulfillment of those prophecies have to do with the Messiah. And therefore, the Davidic covenant right in the middle of it is going to, of course, play a part. Now, first of all, in verse 25, Peter calls to witness a name that is hallowed in the literal song and story of Israel, the revered name of King David. He is probably revered in among the Jews and in Israel more than anyone else in Jewish history, with the possible exception of Moses. His name is a proper noun. It's David in the Greek. And if you have the notes, you'll see the Greek there, and the transliteration is David. And it's transliterated from the Hebrew, Dawith, and therefore it comes into English as David. And so how you can take a B and a W and get a V is what we're going to note. I felt that it, if you put the Greek down there and it says David, and then you see the Hebrew and it's got Dawith, how in the world? So let's do just a minute or two on this. The Hebrew alphabet's fourth letter is the Dalith or the D. And it looks like a seven if you note your notes there. That is a D and it's pronounced as an English D. And when the Dalith contains a doggish lini represented by a dot in the middle of the character, its pronunciation is altered. So if you'll note in the point above at the end of point 18, you'll see that what looks like the 7, that's the D, has a dot in the middle. All right, note, therefore, that the first D in David contains a dagish lini, which is pronounced like the D in English. However, the second D, that comes at the end. You do realize you're reading from right to left here, I hope. So when you read from right to left, the dagish lini is in the first D. The last D does not have that. So the second D in David does not contain the dagish lini, so it's pronounced like the diphthong TH as in the word thee. So it's Dawith. See that? The opening D is a D, but the final D is a TH. So it's Dawith, and that's Hebrew. The sixth letter in the Hebrew alphabet is the Wow. That's a W. Looks sort of like the number one. You see in the parenthesis there, but it's pronounced as an English W, therefore Dawith. But wait, there's more. In modern Hebrew, the Wow is pronounced as an English V. Thus, David is pronounced Dawith in Hebrew, David in Greek, and David in English. Now you know who David is. Now, Peter mentions the renowned name of David as his first and chief witness, whom he will use as a testimony regarding the identity of Messiah. No better witness could be called forward. So in organized debate, what you want to do is call to the attention of your audience verified representatives of their inventory of ideas. David couldn't be hardly higher on their scale of creditable sources. And so when David is going to be introduced, not only at the beginning of his argument, but at the very end to sum things up, then he's got the attention of the people in the streets of Jerusalem. So Peter introduces David with a statement, David says of him. Notice the H there is capitalized and refers to the Messiah with a quote taken from Psalm 16 verses 8 through 11. Now, let's see. I'm back up here. I believe I brought this one. Yes. Psalm 16, 8 through 11. And this is the, says the Net Bible there. When I got through with that, the Net Bible is very good in their analysis. If you have one of those, most of what they're doing is exegesis, where Scofield gives analysis and bullet points and so on at the bottom of the page usually. You can get a little bit of teaching done by Dr. Scofield. But with the Net Bible, they're giving you exegesis and why they translate it the way they do. I noticed that I have Net down here. I did put the Net translation up first and thought secondly of that and decided to go with the NASB. So here we go with how this psalm reads. I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand and I will not be shaken. All right, who is writing this? This is a Davidic psalm. And therefore it's one that David has written, and although he's the I here is him. Therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely, for you will not abandon my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now notice the capital letters in verse 10, because this is a critical verse in the argument. For you, that's God the Father, will not allow my soul in Sheol, abandon it there, nor will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Now when these Jewish scholars read this, they are confused. They want to relate all of this to David, and that in this process, David is not going to undergo decay, and they're very confused by that. And so they have to figure out a way to explain it. And the only way really to get it nailed down and explain it properly is to assume that it's talking about Messiah. Now, we're going to note 2 Samuel 7 before we're done, which is the Davidic covenant. And the Davidic covenant is way back in Samuel. And as a result of that, you should, as a Jew, reference back to that when you see passages like this, and then connect that with Psalm 110, verse 1. Then it goes on and concludes the section, you will make known to me the path of life, in your presence is fullness of joy, in your right hand there are pleasures forever. Now, that verse and that passage are very important, with emphasis, obviously, on verse 10. Now, in context, David continues with a statement, I saw the Lord always in my presence. And the verb there is saw, and is the imperfect middle indicative of praorao. And the imperfect indicates that David keeps on seeing the Lord, a Messiah, prophetically. It does not mean that this mental perception was ongoing. It stresses the incident as an ongoing part of the divine record, and it's recorded in Psalm 16, verse 8. And therefore I have set the Lord continually before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And so what David understood, we also find in Scripture. As did David, we place full confidence in the revelation of the Word of God. So, you look at these verses like this, and he is calling upon Psalm 16, he's calling upon Psalm 110. We'll have to reference in the middle of all of this the Davidic covenant. All of that comes together indicating Messiah. It's not David. David's body is going to decay, and Peter will point that out. His tomb is in the city. You can go visit it. And so all of this is going to be presented in the argument, so people will get their eyes off David and look toward the Davidic covenant as the way to understand these verses. So what David understood, we also find in Scripture, as did David, we place full confidence in the revelation of the Word of God. You have to know how to exegete this. And I would challenge you to go to your King James Bible and read these two passages. Go to 2 Samuel 7 and read the Davidic covenant there. Nathan is giving the prophecy to David. And that's not Nathan his son, but Nathan the prophet. And so when you bring all three of these together, you'll see how all of this plays out in the end, with David simply being the reporter, the Holy Spirit giving the information. Now, David goes on to elaborate by stating that the Lord is at my right hand. And as David was inspired to write the 16th Psalm, we are inspired by it. This is very important. In fact, if you'll go to Psalm 2 in a Scofield Bible, you'll see a listing at the bottom of the page of the several messianic psalms. Psalm 2 is the first one. Psalm 16 is the second of the messianic psalms, and then they're listed sequentially after that. Psalm 110 being the next to the last. Psalm 118 being the final of those. And so read the messianic psalms. You will understand that they are not about David, they're about Messiah. But David is involved in many. Now, if God is in his heaven and he wishes to communicate with us, then the method by which this is accomplished is divine revelation. And by means of the Holy Spirit, mankind may inculcate into his soul and retain it there for consistent reference and guidance and application. So reference, guidance, and application is a process, you will see. You reference it, you're guided by it, you may pull the volitional trigger. That's the process of executing the Christian way of life. This is not about learning things in the Bible so you can talk to others about it and therefore appear to be informed about certain passages of Scripture. That's all fine and good. The real power of what you do here is to have it in your soul so that you can use that inventory to make good decisions in the angelic conflict. It's all about application. And so I have been taken to task by some. Well, I need to read these lines I draw. I've been taken to task by the fact that it's all application here from the pulpit. I don't know what else to do. I'm left. I would like to do better. Okay, but I don't know what's left beyond application. I leave here, I go home, I sit in my hole. I come out of the hole in the clear light of day, and I come over here, or darkness, and then I go back. Now, I don't know what else to do. Nevertheless, I've been at this 31 years. This is what I do, and you can see that many people are bored by it, and that's good with me. God is in his heaven, and he wishes to communicate with us. Then the method by which this is accomplished is divine revelation. So you have to go through that process. I should have brought that visual on the whole process of communication out of the Divine Academy. How it all winds up in your brain. And you have to have a communicator. Now, I know that's a downside of all of this, but that's the system. And so you have to have a guy, and the guy's got to do the work, and he's got to come in and say, okay, here's what it says. And this is what you need to do. So remember this part here. Put it in long-term memory. And when the exigencies of the devil's world occur, then you have that inventory to apply to it. And so don't come whining to me. I mean, we'll repeat this, and we'll go over and over, and you'll get this. And then ultimately, you'll have it in long-term memory. Then you can fight your own battles. Neither David nor Peter nor we are left to our imagination regarding divine guidance and doctrinal specifics. David considered the Lord at his right hand. David is prophetic not only from the Holy Spirit, but also understanding the prophecy, he was able to place himself in the presence of the Lord. Now, he is going to be in the millennial kingdom. I don't know what kind of deal David's going to get, but it's going to be way up there. He and Moses, possibly Abraham, these are going to be the stud muffins in the millennium. These are the people that will be revered. When people talk about heroes, biblical heroes, spiritual heroes, those who fought the good fight, we're talking about people like Moses and Abraham and David et al. And you know them in Scripture. You study them in prep school. You get them in your Bible studies. You read your Bible. You learn about these guys. And you know what? They had failings. David, David was really a pervert. He was bad with the women. And so Solomon, too. Oh, my goodness. And I was told a story today about back in the days of yore, when a lady who had had her character besmirched and was seen on the street, and a woman walking toward that lady, which she would not call that, she would call her a woman, a scamp or whatever, she would take her young child and cross to the other side of the street to keep from being in the close proximity of that tainted woman. Well, think about poor David, what he's done. Everybody's crossing the street on his retinue. Yeah. Okay, so, but when it comes down, look, everybody's got a weakness. That's an old sin nature trait. See, what is yours? Stealing money? What is yours? Is it gossiping? What is yours? This, that, and the other thing. We can go through a long laundry list of lust pattern devices. Everybody's got them. David and Solomon, you know what theirs were, among other things. But the issue is recovery, people. You're going to go through times in your life where you decide something's a good idea, and you do it, and you liked it at the time, and you decide to keep on doing it, and then at some point in your life, you come to the realization, I ought not to have done that. And you make a decision, that's not respectable behavior, and you quit. Yet somebody digs it up out of the turf and says, look at this, what he used to do. Everybody here, don't raise your hands. I'm sure you've had a moment. So did David. So did Solomon. Wow, Moses was a murderer. Murdered that guy. Abraham, boy, did he create a problem. The housemaid. How low can you go? The housemaid, for Pete's sakes. And then they had that little boy that currently is trying to destroy the world. Yet he is going to be high on the echelon of great people out of the Old Testament, and he was. There are others, as you know. But everybody fails because they have a sin nature. It's the devil's world, their temptations, and they do what they do. But they recover. And David is probably, except for Moses, the most revered among the biblical heroes among the Jews. So it's important to see why Peter chooses David to make his argument. Nobody's going to contradict David. And if he can use David to drive home the point that Jesus is the Messiah and use David's words to do it, then he's going to win this argument. Neither David nor Peter nor we are left to our imagination regarding divine guidance and doctrinal specifics. David considered the Lord at his right hand. Now, physically, the Lord was not at David's right hand, but his word was available to David, who composed the lyric and the score for Psalm 16, which the Holy Spirit included in the canon. David is credited with 73, at least, of the 150 Psalms. And they is simply not poetry, although it is. It's lyric. He wrote the music, he wrote the lyric, and he played it. You know, before Saul was a nutball, as you know. And he was a bipolar. He had good days and bads, and he would come all unwound on certain days and call David in to pick a little music for him. He'd get his harp out, and it is said drawing from the context of certain passages that David's voice and his music was so soothing that it was able to take Saul down from being manic to just ordinary for a day. Music. Music is a phenomenal invention by God. David understood this, and he had the talent to pull it off. Not only could he write the lyric, not only could he compose the music, he could deliver it with dulcet tones. I just hope in heaven that we can get a revival of David playing his harp and singing his psalms. That's going to be a concert to go to. Now, what the Scripture reveals is absolute, immutable, and trustworthy. Consequently, the Lord was always at David's right hand in the form of the Old Testament canon. So whatever the canon was available to him, whatever prophet was available to give him information, whenever the muse struck him and he decided to write, David had a huge inventory of information and knowledge of the Word of God, belief in its power, and the confidence that its message is infallible provides the believer the ability to not be shaken. But you have to have this in your soul. You have to believe it is true, and you therefore have to have the courage to believe that to such a degree you will apply it in your daily lives. It will work if it is applied. Now, other people may not like it, but you are going to come out at the end, on top at the end. Shaken is the aorist passive subjunctive of saluo, which in this context is a metaphor for being agitated or inwardly disturbed. This mental circumstance does not occur in David's soul because of the accompanying negative conjunction may, resulting in the conclusion, "So I will not be inwardly disturbed." So true stability in life results from what David discerned from divine revelation. And this is emphasized by the passive voice of saluo, which means David received this action of being inwardly undisturbed. So let's take a look again at Acts 2:25. Drill back until we find that. Right here is our expanded translation. It reads this way. For David spoke concerning Jesus, that's in Psalm 16:8. I keep on foreseeing the Lord always before me prophetically. He didn't see the Lord all day long every day. That's not the context here. What he has is his soul filled with information about the Lord. He knows how the Lord thinks. He studied his word. He's got information from the prophets. He has his mind screwed together on the flow of divine revelation. For David spoke concerning Jesus in Psalm 16:8. I keep on foreseeing the Lord always before me prophetically, for he is always on my right hand through the recall of divine revelation. How's the Lord at your right hand? Divine revelation from the immutable Word of God. So that I should remain inwardly undisturbed. You're not disturbed if you have the Word of God in your soul and you use it. Now, the New American Standard of verse 26 reads this way. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exulted. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. Well, that needs some work, and it's going to require us quite a number of things to do as we move through this. So we can get a good start on it before we stop for the day. So let's knock out a few points here. In my view, verse 26, and of course this is Peter speaking, but Luke writing, therefore my heart was glad and my tongue exulted, moreover my flesh also will live in hope. All right, David's next professes how his soul is stabilized by the knowledge of the Lord's presence retained in Scripture. The presence of Jesus with you, not only does he indwell you, but you do not feel or aware of the indwelling. You know it from Scripture. But what you do have great understanding of, and you have the realization of its power, is the Word of God in your soul. When you understand that you have been availed with the power to perceive divine thought, have it in your soul available for decision making, this is a powerful asset. And to get to the point of where you believe that to be true, and therefore it is so true, you believe it trumps all error, then that is your application motivation. So, heart is the noun cardia with which you're familiar. It refers to the part of the soul containing the inventory of epinosis doctrine that made David glad. And there's a wonderful word there, made David glad. And his heart here, that's cardia, and we have the word glad. The aorist passive indicative of euphrino, And euphrino means, actually, you break it all down, it's the copacetic spiritual life. Are you copacetic? You know, without doctrine, it's really hard to be copacetic today. People have lost their minds. People in great positions of authority are taking traditional standards and warping them into things that are absolutely horrible. And we're supposed to say that's a great idea. And if you say it's not a good idea, then you have invectives are hurled like you are really behind the times. And of course you are. You are behind the times, but you're behind the times in the midst of national chaos, loss of thought. The one thing Lucifer is very good at doing is taking a truth and then influencing people through the cosmic procedures that he operates, influencing people to take a truth and then present the idea that it is false. And that what is true is something that's the exact opposite of what he's just recently attacked. Why would he want to do that? Why is it that people in this country in positions of authority busy themselves about distorting traditional standards in our country? Well, if you don't get the angelic conflict, you are a very confused person. This is what the Cosmic Academy teaches day in and day out since the fall in Eden. And because of the multiple resources electronically to get information today, everybody says, well, the Internet's got all these horrible things that are going on the Internet. Well, you've got to access the website for you to find that out. So there's that. You have to access the websites that are available that will give you legitimate information. So you have to have a filter to know what to read. I personally read those sites to find out what's going on. What are people thinking? Why do they think this? How is this process being accepted broadly in our society? Well, it all comes down to the angelic conflict. We are a free society because the Word of God has been instilled in the souls of the people, and therefore there are standards that are built within the culture that provide maximum freedom in our society. And Lucifer does not want there to be a free flow of information in this country. He does not want that free flow to have truth associated with it, so he inverts truth and fills the blank with a lie. That's the mati ates function with which you're familiar. And he's very good at it. And if you don't have a filter for all of the tricks he's playing with words, then you are going to be captured by them or confused. One of the two. Copacetic spiritual life is what we see here for David. Therefore, my heart was glad. That's epinosis. How do you get glad? We're going to work on glad. It takes some work. How do you get glad? Well, it says here, my heart. That's epinosis, doctrine in the soul, full understanding of the Word of God regarding certain categories of thought, was glad and my tongue exulted, which means that that's an expression of being happy. So you got two happinesses here. Moreover, my flesh also will live in hope. That's confidence and so on. So David has epinosis understanding of things. If you knew Koine Greek and could read it fluently, it was your first language, you could take the Bible in Koine Greek and read that, and you would get way more information than you get reading the English translations. Well, David had the understanding of the Hebrew, which is where he got his information. Epinosis doctrine in his soul resulted in him becoming copacetic. But in what way? It was the Word of God in his soul that confronted him regarding the eternal future. He knew this. He had it all squared away. Nathan filled him in. That's 2 Samuel chapter 7. So he's all filled in on that. Why would he be motivated to write these Psalms? He already knew this information, and he composed music and inserted lyrics and then probably sang them to people. This is great. What better way of communicating the Word of God than through music? People love music today. That is music. Some of the music's not music. And you look at me and say, well, I like that kind of music. Well, that's fine. That's real fine. I'm not complaining. I'm just saying there's better forms of music than some of the others. Structure, you know, well, leave that alone. If Messiah will be resurrected from the dead, see, that's a question you can pose. Then so will he. Who's the he? David. If Messiah's resurrected, David will be resurrected. When? Second Advent. And this made David glad, which is a way of translating euphrino. So be euphrino. Are you a euphrino person? Do you live the copacetic spiritual life? The word may be also translated cheerful, to make joyful in mind. I like the copacetic spiritual life. Cheerful is something that you get just a little spirit under your belt. You can be cheerful. But then that starts wearing off. You're not cheerful anymore. Joyful in mind. Okay, well, how do you look on the word joyful? Joy. Joy. I don't get that word joy. I mean, you can look up the definition and it's going to say something like, troubles have been minimized. You're good to go with your environment. Things that are going on in your life are uplifting. No worries. Things are really nice. On and on you could go saying your environment's this way. But it shouldn't be the environment that determines this. It's whether you're copacetic or not. If you're copacetic, you're good with whatever's happening. It's the devil's world. This is what I am to deal with today. And can I deal with my day with the Word of God in my soul and manage this without having the exigencies I face being in any way detrimental to my mental attitude? Well, that's where you got to get to be copacetic, and David was. So if Messiah will be resurrected from the dead, then so will David. And that made David glad. Now, the word may also be translated cheerful or joyful, but copacetic is better. The constative aorist tense views the action in its entirety. It takes an occurrence, and regardless of its extent of duration, get that part. It doesn't matter how long this exigency lasts. It could be an hour or days or years. It gathers it all into a single hold. Let's take a look at this footnote. Because of the fact that the constative aorist indicates nothing relative to duration, that's where the constative aorist is. There's no necessary duration imputed, although there can be. So you have to go to context. So because of the fact that the constative aorist indicates nothing relative to duration, this matter may be implied or expressed from various viewpoints in the context. We may have a constative aorist referring to a momentary action, a fact or action extended over a period of time, or a succession of acts or events. So which one applies in our context? It's number two. An action, a fact, or an action extended over a period of time. David was copacetic in his spiritual life. And the exigencies he faced did not destroy his life, his day, his attitude, or whatever. Why? Because he had enough doctrine to manage the affairs of his life. And no matter what happened, is it system test, people test, thought test, disaster? Boy, he had those in spades. Deserved a lot of them. There's even a prosperity test because he had to face that too. Now, the power of the word is indispensable in the life of the believer, and David is not being quoted lightly. He is the superhero of the Israelites. These people revered David. His leadership is revered, and his writings are held in the highest esteem. So the following excerpt, therefore, gives an excellent character sketch of David. Why the Jews revered him, and why Samuel, under the supervision of the Holy Spirit, gave David the highest possible praise when he fired Saul. Now, Saul was a loser. Saul, as I mentioned earlier, bipolar, poor leader, bad general, worse king. So 1 Samuel 13:14. But now your kingdom, your being Saul's, shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. The Lord is doing this. Who is it he really wants to be the first king of Israel? You see, the reason the Jews wound up with Saul is because they got tired of God leading them. It was a theocracy. And God was giving them information on how they should make decisions as a people. And they looked around them, and there were all these other nations, and they had kings. And the kings were doing things for the people. That's a bad sign. When the kings are doing things for the people, that means the king has got the people under his thumb. He's going to make them think he's doing great things, and then before you know it, he puts them in slavery. That's what the kings do. So they said, they looked around and said, we would like to have a king. And the Lord said, you ought not to want that. They said, oh, we do. Give us a king. And so they wound up with Saul. Now, I'm going to just give you one quick test here. Is Saul qualified, regardless of his character, regardless of his inventory of ideas, regardless of anything regarding him personally, why is Saul not qualified to be king? Anyone? He was from the tribe of Benjamin. That should have alerted them right there. No, let's go back, someone should have said, to Genesis 49:10. The scepter is given to the tribe of Judah. Who is God's choice? I like David. That's my guy. So I'm going to let you have this little boy here, and it's not going to turn out well for you. First of all, he's Benjamin. There's nothing wrong with Ben. He's okay. He has a tribe, and there are people in his tribe, one of whom is Saul. And these Dufi want him to be the stud duck. And so they get him, and they see how that's not a good idea. Then who do they get? Then they get David. The best, the greatest, the most brilliant, accomplished individual in all of Jewish history. Nobody tops David, with the exception, the Jews will tell you, of Moses. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man of his own heart. That's David, 2 Samuel 16. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you. So here is a brief character sketch of David that reveals why he remains as Israel's greatest political leader, the greatest military hero, the greatest national poet laureate, and the greatest musical maestro. There's a little information about David that comes up next. It's a part of the context of our study. We don't have time for it this morning, so we'll resume our study Wednesday night on page 672. Now, Father, we thank you for the opportunity of looking backward in time to things that are very current to us. Jesus Christ is the Messiah. And we've been privileged to learn through the instructions of the Holy Spirit that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus fulfills the Davidic covenant, that Jesus is going to have David in his retinue when he reigns in the millennial kingdom. Meanwhile, it's the church age. We have the indwelling of the Trinity, which you've provided for us. We have the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. We have your word as a guide to the truth. With all of these assets, is it our prayer that as we move through our personal lives, these assets will be paramount in our decision making and our application to life. Motivate and encourage us regarding these attributes for which we are so grateful. Charis human kai rene, plethun thae in epinosai, tu theu kai iesu tu kuriu himon. And now may grace and prosperity be multiplied unto you by means of your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Amen. Dismissed.